I want to let you all know we're in the middle of a series. In a series here, we just kind of get a topic and we talk about it till we're tired of it. And that's kind of what we're doing here. I had no idea that I was going to get so excited and so passionate about this series called Inside Out, but I am excited about it. And it has been kind of taking its own shape, and it's been moving me in new ways and stretching me. And so what I thought was going to be maybe a couple weeks has turned into like 4 or 5 weeks, which is going to turn into maybe a couple more. So buckle up, all right? We're moving right along. And just to give you an idea as to what our series has been, it's basically about the church and how it's supposed to function and how over time, everybody likes to throw a stone at the church, right? I mean, you can always have an example of how it's messed up. We can always throw an example of how bad it is, and this is not what the church is supposed to look like. And so we thought it would be good for us to maybe take a look at what the church is supposed to look like. And we have this image or this metaphor of this inside-out concept, and we thought it would be good for us to start with where Jesus started. And it was in the upper room the day before he was to be crucified, and he gathered his disciples around, and he says, "Hey guys, I know this is a little late, but I'm going to give you a new commandment." And that new commandment was... Oh, I thought I did a better good job of communicating that. All right, the new commandment was? Love one another. And that is what he said. If you guys, by how you love one another, that's how the whole world is going to recognize me. That's how the whole world is going to recognize that you're a follower of me. It's not going to be anything else. And we, over the years, have probably confused that. And we thought, you know what we'd like to do is we'd like to make this about commitment. It's not about commitment, it's about love. And people from the outside are always drawn to love. And people from the outside who are not Christian say, "I don't think I'd ever want to be one of those, but the way the guys love the girls and the way the guys treat the girls on this campus is different than any other place I've ever been. I'm drawn to it, and I look in, and I might not want to be one, but I sure would let them date my sister." Right? And so we talked about that week one. Week two, we talked about how sometimes on the inside, the love doesn't really show. And sometimes we have as much junk on the inside as we do on the outside, and the outside person is saying, "I don't really want anything to do with that. It's not any different." And so we talked about how we're going to clean the inside, and the way we clean the inside is through difficult conversations, not through rules, because rules just kind of put up fences. And then week three, last week, we ended up talking about what the source, what the center of this community is all about. It's not a belief system. It's not a statement of faith. It's not a list of rules, and it's not some sort of do this, do that, jump through hoops kind of a thing. It's an event in history called the resurrection. And it's the power of the resurrection that got the disciples all stirred up. And we're going to look more about that here tonight. But that's really the power source, the center of this circle. Now tonight we want to talk about the idea of what does it look like when we pray, when we talk to God in the midst of this community called Christianity. And so I think before I talk to you about what you should pray like, I'm going to talk and I'm going to identify probably how you already do pray. I know this because I'm around you, because I'm around me. And this is how I often pray. This is how my kids pray. This is how everybody prays. And I'm not trying to knock how you pray. I'm not trying to diss on it. But I am going to let you know that the reality is we oftentimes pray pretty selfish prayers. How many of you have ever been guilty of saying, "Lord, would you just please keep us safe? Lord, could you help me with my homework? Maybe let's bypass the homework part. Could you help me with my grade? Maybe I could get a B this time, Lord. Could you please help me with that? Could you help me with this girlfriend? Could you help me with this boyfriend? Could you help me get a job? Could you help me get the internship? Could you help me? Could you help me? Could you help me?" Oh, and let's pray for a few sick people. And that's kind of about the way it is. I want to pray outside myself. Grandma and grandpa are feeling kind of sick. Right? And that's kind of how our prayers go. And have you ever learned, you're learning this if you're in college, there's a certain social dynamic that goes on. People don't want to hear about you as much as they want to hear about themselves. And so when you go to somebody and you have a conversation that's not going anywhere, just ask them about them. Find out about them, and they end up really livening up a little bit. That's kind of how we are all ticking. That's how we're made. And we're made in God's image. And you know what? I think it might be good for us occasionally to go to God in conversation instead of just being about me and my and safety. We live in the safest country in the world, and we got all kinds of rules, and you drive rules, and this whole, just give us a safe trip. You got seatbelt laws, people, and we got smooth roads. I mean, go to some of these other countries. You wouldn't believe how unsafe it is. Safety's already been occurring. He said, God said, I've already made things safe. Just go drive. I've already made things easy for you. I've already created the opportunity for you. You just need to study a little bit. Help me, keep me safe. And there's this idea, I think, that we forget, is that God has a certain interest. And his interest is about you. Don't get me wrong. He likes you. He does. I like you too. Might not sound like it right now, but I do. I like you and I like me. But what God's interested in, throughout Scripture, you will see that the evidence of this, God is about outside people. Jesus died for outside people. And guess what? All of us were outsiders once. And Jesus has died so that all of us could come into this place. He died so all of us could experience grace and all of us could experience forgiveness. And when we sit here and we start praying about, once I'm on the inside, oh, now I got the inside track. Now I'm going to pray to the Lord and now I'm going to get some more of what I want. More of what we need, because I'm a Christian and he listens to Christians more than he listens to those other people, because I'm on the inside. And so God, I need to be safe and I need to help. And we huddle up and I say, God, you know, keep us safe and help us to not get sick while we study for that exam. And here's what I'm thinking, is that if we actually backed up and we actually got every single thing that we asked for over the last year, you know what we'd get? We'd get a whole lot of us. You know who'd benefit? Us. We'd all get that internship. We'd all be getting straight A's. We'd all be giving high fives. The guys would have girlfriends that don't have much commitment level, and the girls would all be married. And we just be like, this is awesome. This is the way the Lord works. But that is not what God's interest is. His interest is in other people. There's still a few Snickers right there. They hit kind of close to home, I think, for some of you. Well, we're going to take a look at a story in the book of Acts. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about how real this resurrection was. It was 50 days after Jesus resurrected that this Holy Spirit thing came, and they talked about the church. It was opening day of church, and there was just an opportunity for people to come to know what it was like to be immersed in Jesus, and people were baptized, and 3,000 people were added that day. And out of 3,000 people in this little teeny community, in this little teeny town in Jerusalem, about 2.5-3 miles in circumference, not one of them went to check on the grave to make sure that Jesus hadn't risen. They knew he was risen. 3,000 people were baptized that day. And the resurrection was real. It was something they all knew. And it was about this resurrection of Jesus that just kind of took people over, as you can imagine it would. And we pick up just days after Acts chapter 2 is Acts chapter 4. And that's where we're going to be tonight. And I want to give you an idea that there was two people that were key leaders in Jesus' 12, right? And there was Peter, because he's just loud and obnoxious and vocal, and he stood up and did that whole sermon we talked about last week, where he preached that whole sermon and people came forward and were baptized. It was Peter preached that. He's a leader. He's the leader of this church. And God said he would be. Jesus said he would be. And then the other one is John. John's like Jesus' right-hand man. Jesus says the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he kind of hands, we think, his mother off to John to be like, hey, John, I really think you're special. Take care of my mom. I mean, these are the two leaders, these Peter and John. And so Peter and John, right after this, I mean, they are so pumped up about this resurrection, they can't help but preach it. So they're going through the Sanhedrin. They're going through the temple courts and they're preaching this message. And it's making the religious leaders mad because it's kind of going against what their religion is all about, their whole tradition. And so they're getting a little bit frustrated. And so they throw him into jail. And here's what the story picks up, I believe, right here. It says, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. I mean, there's a crowd gets together, and we got to stop this dude. And these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus, that there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, he put them in jail until morning. Do you notice it's about the resurrection of the dead? That's all they can preach. These guys are not theologians. These guys don't know a lot of Bible studies. These guys don't know anything else. They know one thing. I knew Jesus, and he died, and I saw him raised from the dead. Let me tell you, that's the only message they knew. That's all they knew. And they just kept preaching the same message, resurrection, resurrection. But many of the people who heard the message believed it. And so the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. This is a movement. The next day, the council of all the rulers and the elders and the teachers of religious law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest, and they brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or whose name have you done this? As if they didn't know. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? He's getting a little bold. I don't know if you guys noticed this or not. Peter's getting a little bit bold because they're in the way of them preaching a message that is obviously true. You guys saw it. You guys know. He rose from the dead, and what else are we supposed to do? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state this for you, for all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man whom you crucified, but whom God, here it is again, raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This Jesus is now the cornerstone. You've heard it quoted. There is a salvation and no one else. Woo, he's getting really bold now. He's getting really bold now because these leaders, these religious leaders, they have been telling people for years and years, you cannot get to heaven unless you do this rule and that rule, and they got to do that. And once you get those done, you're qualified for these set of rules. And it was just all about rules. And these guys were not liking what he said. He was just really bold. He said, there is salvation is found in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures, and they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Next. It's a good story, isn't it? But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred with them among themselves. You can see how this would have worked, right? This is a little bit awkward, this guy who he healed is standing here. Other room. So they pull him aside. What should we do with these men, they said. They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading this propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in. They commanded them, never speak again or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, now let me just stop right there instead. What would your response be? Your leader, less than 2 months ago, was crucified by these guys, was killed by these guys. You can see one thing's for certain. It hurt. It would be painful to go through that yourself. You are in a position where you have already spoke boldly. You've already said there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You've already said it's about the resurrection. You've already thrown everything in their face as to what they believe and what they want to hear. And now they've just said, I'm going to give you a slap on the wrist, and I'm going to tell you, don't say it any more. We got power here, Peter. Don't say it anymore. You and me, out of there, right? I am out of there. Phew, God protected me. Thank you. I've been praying for safety, and he just, oh my gosh, what a story to tell. I told him off to his face, the Sanhedrin? Yeah, the Sanhedrin. And I went back, and he's telling the story, and you can just see how it would have worked out, and God saved me. What a great story. That's we'd love that, wouldn't we? That would be the story. No, Peter's got to keep going. Come on, Peter. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. And the council then threatened them further. I'm telling you guys, I'm going to hurt you. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. They got 5,000 men out there, not to tell how many women are going to be upset. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of the man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Okay, this is a good story. Let's keep going. I think there's more. Yes, indeed. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices again in prayer to God. Stop right there. Don't go to the next screen. Let's keep it right there. And let's think about this for a second. All right, Peter and John have got a story. Now, if you know me, I love a story. I love to have a story. I love to tell a story. And even when things are bad, I always tell my kids or I tell my wife or whoever I'm with, I'm just like, you know what? At least we're going to have a good story. You know, this is kind of rough and it's kind of hard, but just think of the story we get to tell. And Peter and John are in that exact boat, and they're like, you know what? We've got a story. And they're going back. We went preaching. We went out preaching just thought we'd go out preaching because we've been doing that for 5 days. We don't know what else to do. It's been a week since these people got baptized. And we went out to the temple courts and we're just telling people about this resurrection for the few that still didn't know. And we get thrown in jail. And they start telling the report and they said, you said what to them? I said, well, no other name under heaven. It's true. It's true, we'll know their name under heaven. And they're like, oh my gosh, Peter, you gotta tone this down. Okay, thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. Let's have a prayer meeting. It's the first ever church prayer meeting. Let's have a prayer meeting, and we're gonna thank the Lord for your protection. We're gonna thank the Lord for your safety. And then we're gonna get a plan together. We're gonna get a plan of action as to how we're gonna go forward from this. Now, I know that there's no other name under heaven. I know Jesus rose from the dead, but those be fighting words. So let's tone that down just for a month, Peter, just for a month. And then we can kind of get that thing inserted a little bit later. Well, that sounds like exactly the kind of advice I've received, the kind of advice that I've probably given. It's the world we live in. This is how we think. And so you think that's probably going to be the prayer that they're going to pray. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the protection and safety and all this other stuff. Go to the next. As they lift up their prayers, this is what they said. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. What do they pray for? Boldness. Peter, all right, let me stop right there. Out of all the things, if I'm going to interrupt that prayer meeting, I'm going to be like, hey, people, of all the things that you need to be praying for Peter about, it's not more boldness. Boldness is what's gotten him into trouble. Boldness is what got him into the jail. Boldness is what's going to get him killed. Boldness is not the answer here, but what do they pray for? Oh, let's give him some more boldness. No! Give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not only do they ask for boldness, they ask for God's hand to be stretched out and to perform miraculous signs and wonders. I want to talk about these for just a second. I want to help you guys understand how ludicrous this sounds to our ears is really not so ludicrous. Because the reality is this. When we begin to see what God sees and pray according to what he sees, he begins to open up a whole new world to us. These people began to see a whole new world. And I am telling you that if you ask the Lord for boldness in your life, for the people who are on the outside, not the people that are inside, please give me boldness that I can confront so-and-so because he didn't do the dishes. Please give me boldness so that I have an opportunity to talk to my roommate about this theological difference that we're having. I mean, she believes this about Jesus. I believe this about Jesus. We both think he rose from the dead, but oh my goodness, I need some boldness. No, you need boldness for the people that you're going to class with. The people that are outside, the people that are on your team, the people that are in your vicinity, maybe in your family, maybe in another country, maybe in Chile or Thailand or Germany or Spain or Mexico. God might be asking you to start praying prayers of boldness outside this circle. We are so comfortable in the circle. We are so comfortable. And it's like, of course, the only thing, we end up gravitating towards what we pray for. And you can tell a lot about a community by what they pray for. And if they're praying about themselves, about their own issues and their own things, you can see them just leaning in, and everybody becomes leaned in. Robbie, at our fall retreat, talked about a place that's called Emmanuel Bible Foundation. It's down Fell Street. You can walk there from here. And this lady, around the turn of the century, had a bunch of money, and she says, I have a heart and a vision for the outsiders, for the people out there, for the kids out there, for the youth, for the next generation. And she left all this money, which has turned into a couple million dollars that's sitting in a bank account today. And the only thing to show for it is a building with a bank account, and they hire one guy to clean the grounds and to upkeep it and make it look really nice. Because you know what? Inward prayers make us self-indulgent. And self-indulgent people become self-indulgent ministries, and self-indulgent ministries create self-indulgent communities, and we end up having less and less people and more stuff. And that's what a lot of churches look like. A lot of churches are dying, but they got a bank account that's like this. Because they've been praying, keep us safe and give us this and protect us and give us and help us and be, People, we got to think about the outside. We got to be praying about the outside. We got to be praying about the people that are not in this circle, because Peter and John understood it well. They understood we were outsiders once too. And when you start praying those prayers of outside, great boldness starts coming, but you know what? A whole new world starts opening to you. Opportunities start popping up, and you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't know this was here. Well, it's because your eyes are out now. God will give you what you pray for, to a degree. I don't want to, you can take that too far. I don't mean to say he's going to give you the husband, right? Second thing about that, before we move on, is it says, stretch out your hand with healing power and miraculous signs. And I know a lot of you are thinking, I'm A little scared of that miraculous sign stuff. I've seen some weird stuff on TV, you know, people in convulsions and stuff like this. It's kind of a weird deal. It's kind of an interesting and odd and freaky situation. I got something to say about it. And if you come from this background, I'm not trying to make fun of you. If you come from a background where there's a lot more of the spiritual gifts, I'm not trying to diss on that background at all. But I am going to be bold about it, and I'm going to tell you my take on it. My take on this is that when we direct our prayers to be miraculous, to have God outstretch his hand, God is thinking about outside circle stuff. And he's thinking about the Chelseas of the world who just a couple weeks ago told you that just days after her mom told her to pray and she prayed for the first time and had never been to church, that Brad invited her to come to Encounter. That is God stretching his hand out in a miraculous way and giving her an invitation to a church that she's never been to before. Can you see how that was miraculous for her? Can you see how that's a stretching of the hand? And I believe this. I believe that we end up getting abuse of gifts. I believe that we end up getting weirdness, not boldness, when we start applying what was meant for the outside on the inside. And when we start applying what we think this means on the inside, all we can get is weirdness because we're already receiving Jesus. The people on the inside already know Jesus. So how are we going to make it miraculous? How are we going to? It's going to just be weird. Let's just make it as weird as possible. There were some people 15 years ago that were in an apartment that came up, and I didn't know who they were, and they were kind of the special gift people, and they came in, and they were barking like dogs and stuff, and I was like, weird. Outside people coming in would be like, I don't want that. I don't want any part of that. It was fun talking to Phil tonight and him talking about this guy named Sergio. He's got campus ministries all over the world. And this guy from Mexico is visiting in England. That's not close. And he ends up finding a ministry there in England, the Canvas ministry that's going on, and really loving that community. And they said, where do you live? Oh, I live back in Puebla, Mexico. Oh, we have one of these over there too. Oh, really? So he goes back, brings his sister, and just weeks ago, the sister of his went on a trip with them and she got baptized. That's God stretching out his hand and saying, you know what? I'm going to find ways to miraculously bring people into our community. That's the way God stretches out his hand. That's the way God works. He does it in ways that are outside. And when we're just self-consumed, and when we focus everything on the inside, man, that's when we start getting what I would call weirdness. And I think God's after boldness. Boldness to the outside. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. And here's my thought for you tonight. Would you consider praying a prayer of boldness? Now, I think sometimes boldness comes in the form of the fruit of the Spirit, where we need to have some bold love and some bold peace and some bold patience. And I saw some of that firsthand last semester, because when Phil's mom died, everyone talked about what a rock and what an example Phil's dad was. And I, to be honest with you, I saw it in Phil and I saw it in Abe too, and I know you did too. They had bold peace. Bold peace. And this, the fruit of the Spirit being bold in someone's life. And I say that that's possible, and that's the way we should be living all the time. Bold patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can we be boldly gentle? You bet you can. Can you be bold in the way that the rest of the world takes note? It's like, man, that is boldly patient. Boldly kind. And I think that that's the way that we should be every day, but I do not want to leave you off the hook. I do not want you, oh yeah, okay, I'll just be boldly patient. Yeah, that sounds good. I'll be that. That's my bold, yeah. I'm not going to let you off the hook, because I believe that part of this boldness at some point or another is going to require you to speak It's going to require you to say, I know a guy named Jesus, and he's changed my life from the inside out. I know Jesus. And I got a secret for you. I know it sounds crazy. I believe he rose from the dead, and I believe it's that power that's gotten me forgiveness of sins. I believe that. But it might just start with you saying, would you want to come and see this community of mine? Would you want to come on a Sunday night and just play some Mafia with some of my friends? Or would you want to come to this mission trip that Phil's heading up? I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to hang out with a bunch of kids and we're going to kick the ball around. I can do that. I can kick a ball. I don't know. I'm just going to go down. You want to come with me? Let's go. Let's bring some people down. Let's bring some people down south and do some service. Well, I've just been so excited. Some of you guys have been praying already. You beat me to the punch. I'm going to talk about this tonight, and there's a bunch of you that have already been praying. You're like, you know what? We need to pray. And you've been praying. You want to pray. And you know what prayer does? Prayer starts more prayer. It gets you wanting to do more prayer, because when you open your eyes to the outside, it starts to draw you in. It's like, let's do some more of that. We just keep going, and God starts moving. And he said, this is the way I work. And so I want to commend this community. You guys have been awesome this year. This has been a fantastic year. And I am just going to say, keep doing what you're doing, because I believe what's already started is going to just keep, continue to grow. But we've got to be bold. We have got to be bold. And the only way that this place becomes truly full, and the only way that God truly makes as big of an impact on this campus as he possibly can, is if we are going to let him change us. And if we have the boldness to even pray a prayer that says, God, I mean it. I'm going to pray a prayer of boldness to you. Let me see if I forgot anything on my notes. I will say this. This community of God had no chance of making it out of the first century without boldness. And thank the Lord that there were people in the first century, within the first 2 months of this movement of Jesus Christ, that prayed this prayer. Because it's prayers like this that's allowed the gospel message of this resurrected Jesus to come into Capon Auditorium in 2013. So what I want you to do, I want the band to come up. And you guys can do that now if you want. And I want the rest of you guys to stand with me. And I got one activity for us to do before we close. This is what I'm going to ask you guys to take seriously tonight. So I'm going to ask us to pray that same prayer that was prayed 2,000 years ago. Because the only chance that this campus has, I believe, is to know this guy named Jesus in a really personal and intimate way. And the only way that they're going to know isn't by what words you choose not to say around them. I didn't swear today. I was a really good witness for Jesus. I think they're going to come next week. It's going to use your bold words. You're going to have to say something. And so many of you already have. And you know how exciting it is and how it just moves forward. And so for some of you, this is going to be a real challenge to pray this. For some of you, it's going to be really hard for you to really mean this. But I'm asking, do not let your lips move on this prayer unless you mean it. Well, I'm outside of Jesus already. Hey, you don't have to. You don't have to pray this prayer. You can just sit back and watch. But I want you to watch the whole show, because it's going to get pretty cool here in the next few months. And some of you here say, I'm not a believer, but I'm kind of intrigued. Or what? Pray it with us. What can it hurt? Are you guys ready? One, two, three. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.